much for reading, and Tim for praying. I came across an inspirational saying the other day. It's the sort of wisdom that when I was younger was a quaint saying and thought-provoking and a little bit comforting, and would perhaps go on a nice poster with some wonderful picture of a little duckling or the like, or be on a daily calendar. You'd rip the thing off and there'd be a next thing to read with a nice picture of a cuddly lamb. So that's the kind of like thing that it brought to my mind. Here is the saying, it goes like this. Life is a circle of happiness and sadness, hard times and good times. If you are going through a hard time, know that good times are on the way. And I thought, that's lovely, isn't it? It's a wonderful thought. It's very nice indeed. You're going through tough times, so actually things come full circle and it's all going to get better. I've got this little bit of pessimistic side in me. I said it this morning. My kids confirmed, yes, I do have a pessimistic side in me. And this little pessimistic side in me, well, it came out after thinking, you know, well, if that's true, then you can flip it the other way. And it's quite different. Life is a circle of happiness and sadness, hard times and good times. If you're going through a good time, know that hard times are on the way. And once the pessimistic self in me was out, it's just really hard to get him back in his box. That's just the way I am. I'm very thankful to Tanya loyally loving me for so many years of marriage, because seeing that pessimistic little person come out. But I mean, it's true though, isn't it? We go through hard times and they do come to an end, and we go through good times. But it's also true that we go through good times and we end up in hard times. And it's true that we go through really hard times and we come through them, and we go through good times and there's a bit of time we might say it's plain sailing, or we come to an open space and it's going well for a while and suddenly hard times hit us again. And the hard times might echo the other hard times. We thought, well, done and dusted. We thought we'd done that. Finished with that. Move on. No. Sometimes the same things come back again. And so we come through injustice or a time of pain, unfairness, to a better place, happiness, peace, plain sailing. Doesn't last for long. New troubles come, and we're in the midst of uncertainty, hurt, unkindness, opposition, injustice, all over again. Well, interestingly enough, that's Psalm 9. Psalm 9 speaks straight into that human experience. It's actually the pattern of the psalm. Verses 1 to 12, King David remembers a traumatic experience that he and the people had been through in the past. And then in verses 13 to 18, he prays through some new agonies that he's experiencing. And he does so in the relationship to what happened in the past. And so Psalm 9, through it, God in his word counsels and coaches our hearts and teaches us. God gives us words that we can use back to him in prayer through these very real life experiences. Three things echo the interview we had with James earlier on. And the first thing is this: we must learn to keep retelling the past, just like James did for us earlier on. In verses 1 to 6, David describes the past, some harsh experience that he had suffered. But he doesn't do so in a miserable kind of woe is me kind of a way. He brims over with praise because he remembers the difficult times and he remembers what God had done and who God was in the midst of those troubles. The surrounding nations had clearly attacked Israel, waged war on God's people, and it looked like they'd be utterly defeated by these powerful forces, but God seems to have stepped in and rescued them. Let me reread verses 1 to 6 again. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount, retell the past, all your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. When my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before your presence. For you have maintained my just cause. You have sat on the throne giving righteous judgment. You have rebuked the nations. You have made the wicked perish. You've blotted out their name forever and ever. The enemy came to an end in everlasting ruins. Their cities you rooted out, and the very memory of them has perished. So it was trouble, but God was there, and God acted, and God intervened in wonderful deeds. That's the phrase. Look at verse 1, part of the second half, talks about wonderful deeds. That phrase is used throughout the Psalms, other parts of the Bible, to describe the great miracles that God has done. For example, Moses and the people that escaped from Egypt, which was one of the great wonderful deeds, the plagues actually, and they arrive at the Red Sea, there's no way forward, and the army of Pharaoh is advancing upon them. They can't go forward because there's a sea, they can't go back because there's a vicious and powerful army, they can't go up the hill this way or up the hill that, they're stuck. And God says, step out, Moses. So Moses steps out, sea parts. They get on the other side and they sing this most fantastic song of praise to the Lord. It's a wonderful deed. It's a great miracle, the ultimate miracles and wonderful deeds that God has done in the Bible. And that's the phrase that is used in verse 1, referring to those great moments in history God's done to save his people. And in verses 7 to 8, David does some theological reflection on God's wonderful deeds, as it were. He reflects on God and he realizes that the deliverance he's experienced is a mini demonstration of what God, or a reminder of what God has done in the past, and kind of like a taster of what God will ultimately do when he puts everything right. All that's wrong in the world will ultimately be put right by God when he intervenes in righteousness and justice on that great day to come. Verse 7 and 8, but the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for justice, and he judges the world with righteousness. He judges the peoples with uprightness. And so it's just worth our while pausing. That's what the word Selah means. Every so often in these Psalms, Selah, stop, pause, reflect, think. Think about those moments when God has stepped in for you. Maybe to answer your prayers. Maybe he's healed you at some point in your life and there was something serious. And he might have used the medical profession. It may have been just amazing. And outside the miracle, outside the medical profession, you've been healed in a surprising way from a sickness. Maybe he's opened the door for you to a new life, to a new job, after you prayed about it. Or the moment that he gave us this church building, James was telling us about earlier on. A little rescue, a little moment. These are big moments to us, but they are God's mini rescues. And they remind us, these smaller rescues, of what God has done big time in history. He sent his son Jesus to come and to die upon the cross and to rise from the dead, never to die again. And then he poured out his spirit into your life to bring the reality of that into your felt and real experience. And you are changed forever. And you have an eternity that you never had before. That is seriously big, isn't it? And so the little answer to prayer goes, wow, that reminds me of the big things that God has done in history that relate to me. And it leads us to look forward as well, to say there's a time coming when God will bring everything, put everything right. Where are those things for you? And how will you retell the mini rescues in your life that lead you to praise the Lord for what he's done with the big things? In verses 9 to 12, David invites other people to join him in praising the Lord. And in order to praise the Lord, he says, you need to see what I see. You need to hear what I've heard. You need to experience what I've experienced. He calls others to hear his testimony and then to be filled with assurance for themselves in this Lord God. That's what he's saying in verse 10. And those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. And then there's the invitation, sing praises with me to the Lord who sits enthroned in Zion. Tell among the peoples his deeds. Retell them, invite others to join in the song of praise and adoration to God and to trust him too. That's one of the things I think it means about being, as it says on my t-shirt here, a church for people who don't go to church. Openly inviting and welcoming anybody and everybody to come Sunday by Sunday to hear, to see, to experience what we hear and see is that the Bible is taught and read. And as we have a Christian story and someone comes up front and shares what God's done in their lives, they realize actually this Christianity works. I would like the Lord in my life. I'd like to sing God's praises from my heart too. To know and to see the Lord. Christian stories are so important so wonderful expressions. But, you know, I kind of like encouraging. Sometimes it's difficult, isn't it, to come up front and to say something. We don't like public speaking. But, you know, the psalmist is kind of like saying it another level. If we keep it to ourselves, then we're not allowing the blessing to get out to others. So you may not like or feel comfortable out stepping out and speaking or sharing your faith. Can I encourage you to pray to God's Spirit to help you, to empower you, so that you do speak of the Lord and the wonderful blessing he is to you, so that others go, oh, wow, I would like to know that too. In verse 9, David has been oppressed, he's been troubled, he has been distressed. The Lord is a stronghold, though, for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. In verse 12, he's been afflicted. He even talks about the danger of his blood being spilt. But again, he knows the Lord's is with him. For he who avenges blood is mindful of them. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted. And in it, he knows the Lord. Verses 7 and 8 again. The Lord who sits enthroned forever. His throne is established for justice, and he judges the world with righteousness and the peoples with uprightness. So remember and retell our stories from the past. Secondly, with those things in mind, we got to pray them into today and what's going on now. See, David remembers the past, specifically in this psalm, because he's now in the middle of a new fix. Things have gone wrong. There's a fresh emergency. There's fresh trauma that he's experiencing. I think that's clear in verses 13 and 14. Be gracious to me, O Lord. See my afflictions from those who hate me. O you who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may recount all your praises, that in the gates of the daughter of Zion, I may rejoice in your salvation. He's going to pray, Lord, I'm in a tough situation again. Please would you hear me and answer me so that I have more things to retell and share with others. So that's what he's doing here. And as he's in a new fix, he does reflect upon the past. So verses 5 and 6, he talks about God rebuking the nations and the enemies coming to ruins, and that's picked up in verses 15 and 16. The nations have sunk in the pits that they made, in the net that they hid. Their own feet have been caught. The Lord has made himself known. He has executed judgment. The wicked are snared in the work of their own hands. So he's praying for these things to happen once again. And then in verse 10, 10 to 12, he just speaks about the Lord not forsaking those who seek him. He is the steady Lord who doesn't give up on his people. And that's repeated in verse 18. For the needy shall not always be forgotten, and the hope of the poor shall not perish forever, because the Lord won't forget them. So he repeats things in the second part of the psalm. Wonderful deliverances can and often are followed by fresh pain and difficulty and need. And we as the followers of Jesus have got to own this kind of psalm, because we are not immune at all. And there's this particular way in which Christians, as followers of Jesus, where we will, character of our lives will be marked by suffering again and again and again. Why do we say that? Well, there's something very intriguing about the title of the psalm. According to Muthleben, or however one would express that and say that in ancient Hebrew, that may have been the tune to which this psalm was sung. It literally means death of the sun. And hundreds of years later, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, like David in this psalm, was surrounded and opposed and rejected and persecuted and put to death on the cross by the nations. It wasn't just one nation. The nations were gathered there, representatives from all around the world, shouting, "Crucify him!" Religious people set it all up. Roman political authorities were the ones that carried it out. And when he died upon the cross, the Roman centurion said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." The death of the Son. Psalm 9 points to Jesus. And it is a psalm for those who believe in, follow Jesus, who are in Jesus. It's our psalm. Our Savior died and suffered. And he said this in John 15, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." And the early Christian leader Paul, the Apostle Paul, said this, "All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." So it's no surprise at all that followers of Jesus, we face the common lot of human beings around us, but we also will experience opposition just simply for being in Jesus. And so we need to learn to live and to pray this psalm, because we, like David, have a history with God. There are things for us to remember. We might be in a difficult situation now, but the Lord in the past has been with us. Today is a Psalm 9 kind of a day, because James stood up here and led us all to remember the past. And then he got us to think about the future and say, the same Lord who's been with us in the past, we trust him for whatever's into the future. We have a history with God that helps us in our present with God now. I want to illustrate that a little bit more just by the little text that we put in the Bible that we gave to James in this morning's service. There was a time when the prophet Samuel took a great rock and he placed it between two towns to remind God's people that they had a history with God, which would help them in the present. Every time they passed by this great rock, they would remember, "Oh, look, we've got a history with God. He's been with us in the past, he's helped us, and he will help us now, and he'll help us in the future." So 1 Samuel 7:12 says, "Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer. For he said, 'Till now the Lord has helped us.'" The word Ebenezer means stone of my help. It's in a song we're going to sing at the end of the service today, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." And we go, "Here's my Ebenezer." And we go, "What on earth does that mean?" So today's sermon is a long introduction so we can sing the song well at the end. We know what it means when we get to, "Here's my Ebenezer." It's Psalm 9. The Lord's been with us. And the Lord will continue to be with us today and into the future. Because back in the day, with Samuel's day, God's people had been very vulnerable. Their enemies had approached them with great force. They didn't deserve God's rescue. They'd been chronically unfaithful. And yet in his grace and love, God intervened with thunder and he threw the Israelites' enemies into absolute confusion. He rescued his people. And the Ebenezer stone would remind them for decades, centuries to come, we got a history with God. The Lord has helped us. And he will continue to help us into the future. So as I've already said, today is a Psalm 9 kind of day. Today is an Ebenezer kind of a day. As we mark a moment with James, we look back, remember our history with God. And that deeply encourages us to trust God's presence and power, his protection now in whatever new struggles come. You know, our little gifts to James, little blue car, little Ebenezer you have on his shelf. So I was given that when I stopped being a trustee after 20 years. I'm serving Lord in this situation, and it's a bit difficult. The tent's flapping again. Lane trackers are gone. I don't know where this is leading, because that's life, isn't it? Life of faith. He'll look up from his desk or wherever, his Bible, and he'll see his little blue car, Christchurch Central Blue, and you'll go, "Hey, I'm still travelling with the Lord. I'm his co-pilot. He's driving. I trust him." And you do too. You start your second or third or your fourth year at uni. come to Sheffield, never been to the UK before. Evelyn, we all speak the same words, they mean completely different things. But you're amongst the family here, and the Lord's with you. The Lord will bless you, and the Lord will bless you, and through you bless us. And we look forward very much indeed to these moments of his rich presence with us into the future. So let's keep retelling our stories with God, because we have a history with them, and let's pray that those things do remind us to trust the great, wonderful deeds of the Lord in the past and his wonderful deed to come, which we'll finally draw to now. I mean, that's where it goes. You know, we pray in the present with the past in mind, but thirdly, we also really make sure we bank on the future. That's verses 19 and 20. That's how the psalm ends. It ends with a prayer, really, for the one big, ultimate, wonderful deed of the Lord to happen. That is Jesus to come back, say, that's it, it's all done, time for judgment day, to open up the gates of the new heaven and the new earth and to welcome us in to eternal joy. The final part of our salvation. That's the one big thing that's to come. And we look forward to it. And that's really what verse 19 and 20 is about. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail, let the nations be judged before you. Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know that they are but human. Selah. Pause and think about it. In Jesus' words, I think this is just simple, the Lord's Prayer. We've already prayed it. Your kingdom come. Or the end of the Bible, the book of Revelation. Come, Lord Jesus. You know, bring this world to right. Put it to right. And that's a strong theme throughout the psalm. The nations is a big theme. It's a melodic line through the whole thing. So verse 5, you have rebuked the nations. Verse 15 says, the nations have sunk in the pits that they made. Verse 17, the wicked shall return to Sheol, all the nations that forget God. And then verse 19, let the nations be judged before you. And then verse 20, let the nations know that they are but human. They're little people, creatures. That's what we are. Isaiah, I think, likens us at one point to little squeaky grasshoppers going around squeaking about, thinking we can do big things. We're not. In God's eyes, we're squeaky little creatures making squeaky little noises. Amazing, he loves us. Absolutely amazing, isn't it? And one day we're mucking it all up in our squeaky, horrible little way. He's going to come and he's going to put it all right. How wonderful and wonderful that will be. Over this coming year, we've already decided to do it, but I wanted to repeat it again because it just fits with this psalm. The nations is this theme that's here. And the nations often act with great arrogance. We do in our world. Swaggering about. The pride of the nations. And nations oppress God's people, those who are in Christ still. So crucial, I think, Psalm 9 and where we're ending now, actually, just with persecuted Christians in mind. At our church family praise and prayer meetings over these 12 months coming, we're going to pray for the Open Doors top 12 nations where Christians are persecuted. Open Doors is an organization that supports, prays for, and speaks out for the persecuted Christians around the world. Coming up on the screen is those top 12 nations. And nine of these 12 nations are represented as members of Christchurch Central or just on the fringe in some way, in a significant way. 9 out of 12. And we've already started the end of August. And Amma here sent us a little video, sent us an email, which I read out. Last prayer meeting, we prayed for Pakistan. And we had those horrifying pictures of the persecution of Christians in Pakistan over a long period of time. And so we'll carry on praying for your homeland, Amma and Chazia. And we want to pray for those other nations there as well. So we've all got the calendar for the next year. We all know where the church family praise and prayers are. Come. 8 o'clock Tuesday upstairs once a month. pray. Pray for our brothers and sisters. They need our prayers. And we need to be praying, come, Lord Jesus. We need to be praying, you know, arise, Lord. Let not men prevail. Let the nations be judged before you. We want to pray, come, Lord Jesus, your kingdom come. Now, may the rulers of these nations actually submit to your lordship. May they welcome Jesus. May they welcome the gospel. May they say, salam, shalom, peace to our brothers and sisters and treat them in a good way rather than burning their churches. That'd be a good thing to do, wouldn't it? So let's keep learning to retell the past. We have a history with God, Ebenezer. Till now, the Lord has helped us, and he will go on helping us. And with the light of the past, let's think how this reminds us, these mini rescues of the great rescues of God in the past and the great ones to come. And let's pray those things into the now, especially as we bank upon the future and pray, Lord Jesus, come, your kingdom come. Spend a moment of quiet. You might want to just keep the Bible open in front of you. Keep the psalm there. Spend a moment. Maybe there's something that struck you that you want to bring quietly to the Lord in prayer now. And then I'll lead us in a prayer and then we're going to sing. Thank you again, dear Lord, so much for your presence with us. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of your Holy Spirit to us personally, to us as a church, enabling us to believe your word so that your word comes alive to us, that we really do hear you speaking to us and challenging us, sometimes rebuking us, and hear comforting and coaching us to keep trusting you and your wonderful presence. We pray that we would do that. As we walk into this next week, we'd know that you're going with us, that we won't be ashamed to tell our stories of your wonderful goodness, that we won't forget the great things you've done for us, that we'll keep on hoping and keep on praying, your kingdom come and your will be done. We ask all this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Musicians are going to come out and let's sing Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And you'll understand the verse now. There's more going on in the verse with Ebenezer in it. And hopefully you'll get it. If you don't, well, come and chat. I don't know, talk to Fee. She's good with music and hymns and with poetry and all that sort of stuff. English is my second language. I'm one of six kids, and growing up in Africa, they always say, English is your second language, Tim. We never really did figure out what your first language was. So there you go. Let's stand, let's sing.
Sing thy